in the singing of these great texts.
As we gather around the Lord's Word, I invite you to turn back to the text that we read together, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Lord willing, we are beginning this study. Pastor Mark and I will be preaching through this book, Lord willing, through the summer months. And I look forward to it. I want to read again the text in its entirety, and as I do, I want to invite you to listen for specific phrases that are repeated over and over again. I would encourage you to highlight these phrases, underline these phrases, make a note of them. You're going to find the expression "to the praise of the glory of His grace," or "to the praise of His glory." You're going to discover that three times. We're going to read of His grace a number of times. We're going to read of the will of God. You'll also discover the expression "according to." It's found five times in the text. And as we read it again, you're going to discover, as Pastor Mark mentioned, the book of Ephesians is full of the expression "in Christ." And the whole teaching of this first section, and really the book of Ephesians, and really the message of the Old Testament, and really the message of the entire Bible, is that God has given us things in Christ. That we have been blessed beyond measure in Christ. The riches that are ours in Christ. We have this model of the tabernacle, which we'll have up all summer as these various groups come and minister to us. The theme that we're going to study all summer with these groups is God dwelling with us, making a way to bring us into His presence so we can worship and enjoy Him forever. And the way He does it is in Christ. And the parable of the tabernacle, the type of the tabernacle, the shadow of the tabernacle, all points to Christ. I find it very interesting that while five references are made to the will of God in this text, there are two other words that are used for His purpose. And one of those words is literally the Greek word for the table of showbread. And it means literally to God to set before us, God to exhibit to us His Son. And the table of showbread in the tabernacle and the temple was God's exhibit of His provision for His people in Christ. This is a great text. We're going to spend a few weeks in this great section. Let us read it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What does the word Christ mean? No? Can't hear you. The anointed one. What does the word Jesus mean? No? That is Emmanuel. Okay? What does it mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. We will get our salvation in God. Jesus is God's salvation, and He is the anointed one. The one anointed with the very Spirit of God to bring this work of God to His people.
I want you to remember that. Jesus is not his first name and Christ his last name. Anytime you read Jesus, the Messiah, you are to think that he is God's salvation and he's filled with the Spirit of God. He is what every anointed prophet, priest, and king and judge prefigured. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul was an apostle because it was God's pleasure and desire that he would be. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful. Now, what's the last expression? In Christ Jesus. Here were these saints. That word saints is a very interesting word in our Bible. In the Roman Catholic theology, you're not a saint. There are only a select group of people that are saints, and you're never a saint while you're alive. You can only become a saint after you're dead. And not everyone who dies becomes a saint. You have to have lived this extraordinary life. You had to have performed at least two miracles. And then the church makes you a saint. And yet that is not the teaching of the Word of the Lord. For we are all saints. And that word for saint is the Greek word from which we get the Holy Spirit. And it literally means the Holy Ones. And as we've studied the Bible, we discover that this idea of holy is being really set apart from the mundane to God. Dedicated to God. And there is something about the people of God. God wants us to see that we are set apart for Him. We are not to be living our own lives for ourselves, but we're to be living for Him. For we are His saints. You will find the word Christian three times in the New Testament. You'll find the expression that they were people of the way. You'll find the expression brethren, but the most frequently used word in our New Testament to describe who we are is the word saints. They might live in Ephesus, they might be in Ephesus, but they are in Christ. Now let's stop and talk a little bit about this city, Ephesus. This was an incredible city. It was really the New York of Asia. At great importance in our New Testament. As you go through the New Testament, you'll read of Paul's journey there in Acts chapter 19 and 20. I don't believe we're going to have time today to look at those two chapters, but they are incredible. On his second missionary journey, he spent 3 years there. He began by spending 3 months in a Jewish synagogue and then went to a place, a school. He went to a, whether it was a private school or a public school, I don't know why, but there was what it was, but there was a man by the name of Tyrannus. He had this school, and Paul spent 2 years there. And he was instructing people in the things of God. Very important city to him. It was in Ephesus that he found the 12 disciples of John who hadn't heard of the baptism into Jesus. They only knew John's baptism, so Paul taught them more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptized them again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. An expression is found in the book of Acts that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks, because of the influence of the Apostle Paul's preaching and the other believers there in the city of Ephesus. And the Bible says they brought their curious arts and their magic and they burned it. Ephesus was known in that part of the world for its superstition. You could go and buy what were called the Ephesian letters. They were the lucky charms of the day. And they would go for a price, and they supposedly would heal your sicknesses. If you were without children, they would bring you the ability to give birth. Folks from all over the world were flooding to that place. If you read Acts chapter 20 very carefully, in Acts chapter 19, you will discover that a reference is made to a temple in the city of Ephesus, as well as a theater in the city of Ephesus. This theater was large enough that it held over 50,000 people, nearly a sixth of the entire city could crowd into the theater. They had games there. The temple of Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians, had this incredible, ugly figure in it, which they said fell down from heaven. That temple was built, they tell us it took over 200 years to build that temple. And it had hundreds of pillars. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And if you read the book of Acts, you discover that there was some consternation there because Paul, in his preaching, was so effective, the gospel was so effective, that people were leaving their idols. Paul was telling people, listen, these little figures that you guys are worshiping, they're not gods. And it affected the trade. And these workmen were so upset about this, they said, listen, we've got to do something about that because our trade, the prosperity of our city, and the dignity of our temple is being destroyed. That's an incredible story there in the book of Acts. You see, Ephesus was on a trade route. And some of the trade as far as away from the valley of the Euphrates and would just flowed literally on the way to Rome all the way through Ephesus. Some incredible leaders preached in Ephesus. Paul began the ministry there. You read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you discover that Timothy was instrumental in having leadership opportunities in the city of Ephesus. Can you think of anybody else in our New Testament that labored in the city of Ephesus? John, the Apostle John. Tradition says that he took Mary, the mother of the humanity of Christ, and brought her to Ephesus with him, and that Mary died in the city of Ephesus and was buried. But John was there. He was the leading elder in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote his letters. And then a few miles, 30, 60 miles from Ephesus on a little island called the Isle of Patmos, he wrote the book of the Revelation. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, these were leading figures in the city of Ephesus. A very prominent city. You read the book of Acts and you discover on one of his missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul called for some of the elders from Ephesus when he landed in a little city called Miletus. And they traveled over 30 miles to meet him in Miletus, and he gave some of the most blessed instruction in Acts chapter 20 to these elders. If you've never read it, you need to read it. It's incredible. This city was a key city. And because of the preaching in that place, the gospel went everywhere. And the message that he preached was incredible. The city was called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It was a free city. Free because they didn't have to stage Roman soldiers within its walls. It was self-governing and exempt. And as I mentioned, it was the center of superstition. And yet the gospel came in and won the hearts and minds of people. And they were changed. And it was to those people that Paul writes this letter. And he says, listen, you're in Ephesus. What a city it is! With all of its freedom, with all of its pomp, with all of its wealth, some of the greatest art treasures of the world were housed there in the temple. You're in the prima donna of Asia. And yet more than that, you are in Christ. Something greater to be in than in the city of Ephesus, and it's Christ. Something greater to be in than the city of New York, and it's Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Three times in that one verse you find the word blessing. This first one, blessed, I think it's used six or seven times in our New Testament, and it is only used of God. And the response of the heart as they contemplates what God has done is we turn back to God and we say, God, you're the source of all of our blessing. Every blessing, every riches, everything we need, you're the source of. And they're called spiritual blessings. All of our society and the people of this globe focus on the material blessings. Right? If only I had a nicer place to live. He's going to say, only if I had a better car. Trust me, in this city you don't want a car. It's a headache. And in the city you don't want a good car. You saw my van, there are probably 8 different dents and bumps and scratches in it, and I have no idea who put them in there, except for one. I put one in there. But I even have some graffiti written on the side of it I haven't cleaned up off yet. On the back panel of my car, it says Chunky Monkey. And I said, man, now come on now. You know, I've gained 25 pounds the past 2 months, but this is ridiculous. We think of material blessings and wealth, a better home, a better car, a better career, a better job, a larger bank account. If I can only set aside enough funds for my retirement so I can sail the world and die and give my money to somebody else. It's all about material possessions. And yet, my friend, we're talking today about spiritual blessings. And wealth and riches that transcend anything this world materially can offer. And these verses are going to list blessing after blessing after blessing that come to us from God. And we're only going to look at one today. He's the one who's blessed us. Now, look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And here's the first expression, according to the kind intention of His will. Why did God do all of this? Well, it's because He's kind. It was God's will that Paul be an apostle. It was God's will that He would show you and I incredible kindness. Don't be afraid of the will of God. Don't run from His purposes and His plan, for they all involve His kindness. And here's our first expression to the praise of what? The glory of His grace. Everything that has come to us in these spiritual blessings comes to us because of the grace of God. All of these riches come to us because of the grace of God, and they're coming to us to bring Him glory. What is God's glory? Review this very quickly with me. What is God's glory? We read this phrase all the time in our New Testament. Help me put my hands around the glory of God. What is it? Okay, an opinion of God that we have a little difficulty defining. Okay, help me out a little bit more than that, Kevin. I want more help than that. Okay, love is involved. Gail. Say it again, Gail. There's victory in God. Okay. Okay. Sal, that's really the one I was looking for. You know, these are all good. But we have said many times that the glory of God is the rainbow display of all of His attributes, of which victory, God gives us the power and the victory. God is a God of love. It's difficult to totally define God. If we could define God for who He is, we wouldn't be God. But God's glory is the rainbow display of His attributes. God is gracious. Already we've seen in this text that He brings us peace, that He loves us. You see, everything God does, He does to show us who He is. What He is going to give us and bless us with in Christ, He does so that you and I would know things about Him. This is who God is. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. God's greatest desire is to teach us who He is. And 3 times in this text, as we talk about these blessings and we meditate on them, the expression is praise Him for His glory. Bless Him for His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the what? To the praise of His glory. Why is God doing all of this? There is a goal, there is an end, and what this text is going to teach us is God is doing all of this so that we would praise who He is, that we would learn who He is, that we would reflect to the world who He is, that we would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Now, what's the last phrase? To the praise of His glory. Three times in this text, we are told that God does what He does, that His glory would be exalted and seen and praised. We're going to look at just one blessing today. Now, it might take us a few weeks to get through this, but my desire is that you would meditate in this text in the weeks to come. Pastor Mark, I wouldn't even mind if we read it like you did. You printed it out for us today for the next few weeks. To read it again is a glorious thing. But what are these spiritual blessings? Before I point one out to you, I want you to know that all three persons of the Godhead are referred to here in the text. There are blessings from God the Father, and you'll see those blessings. Then there are blessings from God the Son, and you'll see those blessings. And then there are blessings from God the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned here in the text. But let us look at this one. And my heart is encouraged as I meditate on this, and it's found in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. The first thing that we are introduced to is the election of God. God made a choice. And this text says that He made that choice before He even laid the foundation of the world. Not after the foundation of the world. Before a single brick of the world was laid, God chose that we would be in His Son and have something happen for us in His Son. And according to that text, what are the two things that God chose us to be in Christ? Look at the text. Holy and without blame. I want you to stop and think about something this morning. How many of us in our life really are holy? How many of us could honestly say that all of our life we have been set apart unto God? How many of us could say that even this last week, that the way that we lived demonstrated that we belong to God? Every decision, every thought, everything is, God, I'm for Your glory, dedicated for You. I'm set apart from You. Or was there an awful lot of living this week that showed that we were living for ourselves, for our own pleasures, for our own will, for our own glory? Is there anyone in this room who could say, listen, when I stand before God, I'm going to stand there without blame. That there is literally nothing that anybody can put their finger on in my life. Isn't it true, dear ones, that when you and I look at our lives, not 8 years ago, but even this last week, that there are things in our lives, there are thoughts that we have thought, there are words that we have said, there are things that we have done that have made us anything but blameless. That have filled our lives with fault. That our lives have been stained, that our lives have blemishes. Isn't that more accurate, a description of us? Not set apart for Him, and a whole lot of stain. I am so thankful that one of the tremendous blessings that God has given to His people is the fact that in Christ, in the sight of God, they are holy and without blame. If you were to look in the New Testament to every reference of this word, to be without blame, you would find your heart encouraged. Listen to them. There aren't too many. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, speaking in a context of the marriage relationship, that incredible passage in the practical section of this book. The first three chapters are really doctrinal in nature. The last three are very practical in nature, and he takes us to the illustration of the family, to the marriage. And we as husbands read in that text about the love we need to have for our wives, that love that's to model the love of Christ. And we fall short so many times in that area, and the need for the wife to follow the leadership of her husband, and we fall so short in those areas. But God gave the marriage to be a picture of what Christ has done for His church. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's Christ's intention for His people. Listen to this text in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen to this text, Colossians 1:22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Can you imagine standing before God and in the sight of God, you are holy, you are without blemish, and you are unreprovable? You say, there's no way if they looked at my life you could say that. You're right. This is why God ought to be blessed and praised for His grace. Because, as we're going to discover in the weeks ahead, that in God's eternal plan, He determined that He would do something for us in our relationship to His Son. It has everything to do with His Son. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? My question to you this afternoon or morning, is Christ spotless? That text says He offered Himself without spot. He offered Himself without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Question. When you look at an illustration from the Old Testament Scriptures, what do you know about all of the lambs that were being offered? They had to be without blemish. And as you read in Leviticus about all of these offerings in the first seven chapters, a point is made over and over and over and over again that those lambs and rams were all without blemish. And when they were offered up to God, especially the burnt offering, the Bible says God was pleased with that. And the reason, my friends, was not because God was pleased with a lamb that didn't have spot, but that God was pleased with His Son of whom the Lamb preached. And His Son would be the blameless one. His Son would be the spotless one. His Son would be the unblemished one. And as these worshipers came and they brought these spotless lambs and held them up to God, they were saying, listen, God, we don't have a blameless, spotless life, but the coming Lamb does. And our faith is in Him. And the Bible says God was well pleased. You realize that God is well pleased with the holiness of His Son, with the righteousness of His Son, with the spotlessness of His Son. And now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, and do it with exceeding joy. That's Christ. Our lives are stained. Our lives are unholy. But thank God for Christ. For He will present His people spotless, blameless, and He'll do it with exceeding joy. That's a mighty fine blessing. And I need it. And the wealth of that and the riches of that exceed anything Donald Trump has in the bank. And it's yours. True riches come from God. He's the source of these blessings. All of these riches come by God's grace, and they come to us for His glory. All of these riches are in Christ. And may I tell you this morning that these riches are only the beginning. And in the eternal ages to come, He's going to continue to show us His kindness in Christ. You start meditating on this text. And in these verses we read twice today, why don't you circle every reference to the expression, in Him, in Christ. And you think of everything God's given you because of Him. And you leave this place and give God praise that in His grace you are accepted in the Beloved One. Spotless. Holy. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the words of this revelation are life. Father, you are so kind. You are so loving. You are so gracious. That what your will is to bless us beyond measure into the eternal ages to come. It would be our prayer that we as your people would learn to praise you, to extol your glory, to let the world know who you are, what kind of a person you are. And how can we, your people, even thank you for Christ? I am so thankful that you do not deal with me in my sin, but you deal with me in your Son and his blameless, spotless life, his holy, separated life, pleases you, and you allow it to count for me. Father, if there is anyone here today who has never put their faith in your Son, if they are not in Christ, they're in New York and they're in the First Manhattan, but Lord, they've never put their faith after hearing the gospel of your Son in Christ, we pray that your Spirit would do a work of great kindness, bringing to them life, granting to them repentance and faith so that they could see your Christ. We are your people because of your choice, and how can we even thank you today that we sit here while so many outside the doors of this place know nothing of your kindness and grace? How can we praise you enough? Carry the responsibility of the gospel to people so they can hear and put their faith in Christ. For it is the preaching of the gospel that you have chosen to save your elect. This afternoon, as we're on the boardwalk, would you bring us to people that need the gospel of Christ? Please, Father, save people today. Fill our hearts with your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, what are we going to sing?